praying his prayers. She mentioned Pastor Josh and a group of guys from the church are starting what Josh does every year, a little trip across Iowa. I think they started in Glenwood, Iowa. So glad to be here. Our sermon series is God's Word for you this summer. So each of us special speakers are just grabbing a passage, and I'm excited to share with you especially two verses that have just over and over again changed my life, realigned the wheels of my faith, and take a look at that. So I grew up in Montvale, New Jersey, about a half hour, 45 minutes straight west of New York City. Pearl River, New York was right across the border, right next town next to us. And Montvale Evangelical Free Church was the place I grew up in. Sister church, part of the denomination of here, and that was our church sanctuary there. Kind of took some naps there when I was a little wee youngster there, and there was an actual balcony there that, as you got older, you used to love to, you know, if your parents released you into the balcony, wow, without adult supervision, and just, you know, there were some pine cones that would be hanging at Christmas time there, and we'd want to sneak up there and drop the pine cones, and when everyone was standing up singing, and just watch real quick when they sat down and, you know, have a good laugh and duck back when people sat down the pine cones. It just had all kinds of nooks and crannies and corners in that church. And, you know, when we were one of the families that if the church doors were open, you know, or dad or mom were playing the piano, we were there all the time. And so we knew all the strategic corners and hiding places of the church. And back in the day, there was this thing on Sunday nights called the Sunday night service. And so if you were like the really committed family, then you were there for Sunday night, which is kind of like leftovers of Sunday morning. So it was a smaller crowd, and so you were there, and it started about 6 o'clock. And so my brother and I, we were always watching some show like Battlestar Galactica or Star Trek. You know, we had to leave for church at like 5:45. But you know, the climax of the show was always coming, like the bad guys were going to get it right at 5:45 or 5:50. And so I was like, we got to go to Sunday night church. I remember one Sunday night in particular, it was Super Bowl Sunday. And back then, the Super Bowl started about 4:00. It was the Eagles and the Raiders. And we were really cheering for the Philadelphia Eagles. And it was coming, approaching like 5:30 or so. And my brother and I said, Dad, can we stay home for the Super Bowl? My dad hesitated. And both my brother and I like, yeah, we're going to miss Sunday night church and watch the Super Bowl. He said, we'll leave just a couple minutes before 6:00. And so that was his concession. So we went off, and you know, the youth pastor had a TV in his office. And so we all hurried over there as soon as the service was over and turned on the game, and the Eagles were getting killed. I remember my dad walking by the youth pastor's office, and he asked the score, and he just nodded. I think my dad felt very vindicated for having gone to Sunday night church and, you know, just missed a loser of a Super Bowl anyway. But that was a little bit of my story growing up. I prayed the prayer at a young age to receive Jesus as my Savior. My brother and I, we were an integral part of our church youth group growing up, always there. But then the beginning of my junior year in high school, we moved. My dad got a job with Commodore Computers, and we had to move right in the middle of football season. I had to quit the team, and it just was, my world turned upside down. And my last 2 years of high school were pretty rough. I mean, I just hid in my room. I was angry at life, angry at God, angry at the church, angry at my parents. And just at that point, I would describe my faith, my view of Christianity, in 3 ways. It was just simply things to believe. I was supposed to believe all the right things about Jesus, about Bible, about the church, about the devil, about, I was supposed to do all the right things, read my Bible, go to church, say this, do that. And I was supposed to not do the wrong things. Don't lie, don't steal. And I would say, at that point in youth ministry, in the church in America, it was like the big three sins that if you did not do these, I mean, those were the most important things. The big three: don't do drugs, don't get drunk, don't have sex. And that was, if you didn't do the big three and you prayed the prayer, then you were good. You're going to heaven. I'm sure there are other sins about like, don't hate people, don't hurt people, but they weren't like, they didn't get the press coverage of the big three. So that was my conception of Christianity, just that it was just this system of rules. There was nothing cohesive really holding it together. It was just a bunch of rules, and obviously God was displeased with me for some reason. I would reckon my faith to flesh and bones without a heart, flesh and bones without blood flowing, a lifeless faith. It was there. There was these three things: things to do, things to believe, things not to do, but there was no heartbeat. And really, as I passed through those last couple years and, you know, went to the parties and just all these kind of stuff, there was just a hole in my life. I mean, the world appeared to me this facade that everyone's laughing and smiling, pretending that these ways of living life, whether it's the party life or the awards life, were really satisfying. But you know, when you talk to people one-to-one, you could see through the facade that everyone really had this missing piece, this hole in their life. And that was a big part of my struggle. So going off to college, for the first time, the church that I attended on Sunday morning without my parents' supervision and encouragement and forcing me to go was Bedside Baptist. And I found Bedside Baptist to be pretty fulfilling for the first month or so. And then it's just like for the first time in my life, that separation of my parents' faith that I was grafted into becoming my own faith. And just that ache in my life, I'm going to start looking at this for myself. I remember starting to read the Bible for myself, not because I needed to or had to out of duty or obligation, or because, like, you know, that's what a good Christian does, but just I was curious. And I tell you that it was like I'd never read the Bible before. I was like, does it really say that? You got to be kidding me. How have I never seen that? And just a little clue, just that when God starts to do a work in your life, this is always going to be a part of it. It's never going to be absent. This is a primary way of God changing you, transforming you. It's always going to be a part. And it began to be my habit. The quietest time on the dormitory floor was right after dinner. So instead of hanging out for a while, I'd hustle back, and it was my time with God, and this book was just like, wow. And I'll never forget the night. It was November of my freshman year in college, and I came across Matthew 16 and these verses, and it said, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" And those words just lit up my world. And just all of a sudden, it was about a person. It's always about a person. And these verses were the missing piece: that deny myself, take up my cross, follow not a system, follow Jesus. Find your life in him. Lose your life, find your life in Jesus. It suddenly made sense of things to do, things not to do, things to believe, all came under him. It's always about a person. Suddenly my faith of flesh and bone suddenly had a heart and blood flowing, because it's always about a person. And suddenly finding my life in Christ was finding, like, this is what life is all about. This is a reason. This gives me energy. This motivates me. This is a direction for my directionless life. It's always about a person. I tell you, sometimes I think we're afraid to ask a lot of people, but I tell you, at this point, I desperately had to have Jesus say, "I want everything from you, Dave. I want everything. If Jesus had only asked a part from me, it wouldn't have been good enough. He'd only asked a little bit of me, it would not have been enough. But what captured me was that he asked for everything and invited me to give everything for him. And that was well before I had any inkling about ever being a pastor. It was just him and I, and he filled the hole in my heart. In Matthew 16, 24, if you haven't already, you've opened up to Matthew 16. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that is what just captured me, that it's always about a person. It's never about the rules or the do's or the don'ts or don't do the big three. It's always about a person. We're talking about gospel conversations and, you know, sharing our faith and striving to make connections with people. And let me just tell you, it cannot be for you just one more thing I got to do for God. Just one more thing to check off for him. It's about Jesus. It's always about a person because I love him, because he's my all in all, because he's altogether good. That's why we want to share our faith. That's why we're looking to tell people about Jesus. It's always, always about a person. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you are a person and not a system. Jesus, we praise you that you are an individual, that you know us, that you are near, that you're not just a bunch of rules, a bunch of have to do this and not to do that. We just praise you that you are always a God who is near, a God who sees us. Lord, I just pray that you draw each one of us here in this room, watching online, closer to you, that we might discover the joy of denying ourselves, of taking up our crosses, following you, of finding our life in you in fresh and new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. J.I. Packer, one of my favorite Christian authors, famous book, Knowing God. If you haven't read it, I really recommend it to you. In his second chapter, he makes a great distinction about knowing about God versus knowing God, such as, you know, knowing about someone you read about on the internet or actually knowing that person, living near them, having shook their hand, actually had a face-to-face conversation with them. And he compares knowing about God versus knowing God for yourself. And he draws four distinctions that I think are really helpful. And I can't go into all the biblical foundation for them, but I'm just going to summarize them. Number one, those who know God have great energy for God. Those who know God have great energy for God. And that's what I found when I discovered these verses, when it's always about a person, that when you connect with him on an individual basis, there's no lack of energy. There's enthusiasm. There's get up and go. There's pep in your step for Christ. When you know him, when you've connected with him on a personal basis. Secondly, those who know God have great thoughts of God. He blows our minds. It's too much that, wow, he's so much more holy than I ever thought he was. He's so much more patient than ever I thought he was. He's so much more powerful, more forgiving, more steadfast, more amazing in how he works things for good. Those who know God have great boldness for God. Those who know God have great boldness for him, great courage for him. Like, hey, He's the whole purpose of life. I'm not taking anything with me when I leave this world. I'm going to let it rip. I'm going to take a chance for Christ. Those who know God have great boldness for God. Lastly, those who know God have great contentment in God. Those who connect with God, who know him personally, who spend time with him, who know him as a person rather than a system or a religion, those who know God have great contentment. We're not always looking for the next thing or where's my next activity that's gonna give me temporary amusement, but great happiness. Hey, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet God face to face. I've found the greatest thing. I've found the greatest delight, the greatest fulfillment of my soul and my relationship with Christ. Those who know God and have actually met him have great contentment in God. It's always about a person. going back to look at, let's look at the context of these verses just a little bit. If you look in your, if you're open with your Bible, right before this is that famous passage where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ." And Jesus says, "You're a rock, Peter." And so right before this, Peter has confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. So picking it up at verse 21, it says this: "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples," from that time, Jesus began a new sermon series, so to speak, "that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things." Whatever, however much detail you went in, just, but it's going to be rejection, it's going to be perplexing, it's going to be misunderstanding, it's going to be persecution from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. He will die, and on the third day be raised. And again, however much he said, the disciples weren't getting that. Now, immediately after this sermon was done, Peter took him aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him. So Jesus gets done with the sermon. Peter grabs him in the commons and says, "Hey, that sermon was trash. That was just no good, Jesus. That is not going to happen." Now, I do find this really funny. What had Peter seen in his 3 years with Jesus? Seen him walk on water. He had seen Peter, Peter had seen Jesus tell this raging storm to shut up and be quiet, and had done so. Raise a dead person, feed 4,000. Now, what in the world, how could he tell Jesus, "You are wrong"? I was trying to think this week, if, you know, Pastor Josh, if I'd been out in a boat with Pastor Josh in a raging storm while I was sea, and if Josh had said, "Storm, shut up," I mean, and then I'd maybe seen Pastor Josh like walking across Lake Wawasee. I mean, just walking. You know, whatever Josh said from that point forward, "You're right. You're right, Josh. It's going to snow tomorrow. You're right, Josh. Cubs are going to win the World Series this year. You're right, Josh. You're right. I mean, this is just astounding. What in the world is Peter? How could you tell? You just said you're the Son of God, but bad sermon, Jesus. Not going to happen. No way. In defense of Peter, this is his understanding of God, and we all are like Peter. That Peter, for 3 years, has seen victory after victory. The three categories: Jesus does all the right things. Jesus never does the wrong things. Jesus not only believes everything perfect, he is everything perfect. And if you're doing all the right things, if you're saying all the right things, and you're not doing the wrong things, then life is just the trajectory. It's only going up. It's not, the house isn't going to burn down to little ashes and cinders. No way. The storm's not going to wipe us out. If you're doing all the right things, it can't include suffering. If you're making sure not to do the wrong things, I mean, that means you're tragedy proof. Bad things don't happen when you're doing all the right things, believing all the right things, and not doing the wrong things. God keeps his end of the bargain. And this is the mindset. We all are susceptible to it. And so here's the Son of God. He's just confessed that, no way. Following Jesus, it cannot mean humiliation. It cannot mean everyone rejects us. It cannot mean that we're totally misunderstood by the masses and the population. It cannot mean grief, sorrow, persecution. It can't mean this dark, mysterious end in this sense of hopelessness. It cannot possibly mean that. But Jesus says this in verse 23. "But he turned there in the church foyer or commons, and he said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You don't try telling me what you're telling me. You are a hindrance to me. You're a stumbling block to me, Peter. For you are not set in your mind. You're not thinking right. You're thinking crazy, Peter. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Short summary, things of man are literal human power. Things of man are like Jesus is elected president, Jesus becomes king, Jesus becomes the five-star general. Things of man, it's the appearance of victory. Things of man, the appearance of success. Things of man, the appearance of everything is great. Things of man, we are in control. We are over people and in absolute control. But the things of man are, the things of God are perhaps the appearance of defeat. The things of God are mysterious and requiring trust and faith. The things of God are, it may look like humiliation. It may look like total misunderstanding. No one really knows. It may look like rejection, suffering, and there's tragedy and pain and piercing grief. The things of God and his mysterious way and how he works things out. And then he says this. These are the two verses that absolutely changed me. And he says, if anyone would come after me. It's the invitation voluntarily, not forcing. But if anyone would come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. The word deny means to disown yourself, to abstain from putting yourself first, that you say no to yourself and yes to Jesus. That the Christian life of walking with Jesus is a continual process of saying no to you and yes to him. You know, we have so many mantras in our culture about that end with yourself. Live for yourself. Love yourself. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Believe in yourself. Fulfill yourself. Promote yourself. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Enjoy yourself. Please yourself. Be good to yourself. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Defend yourself. Stand up for yourself. Protect yourself. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Now, the rest of those things, I mean, whatever small amount of truth or large amount of truth in them, we have it in our book that the only thing that Jesus actually does say about yourself is deny yourself. And we know that he died for us. We know that he rose again. We know that he's good. So what is it? The question, I want you to think, there must be something really good about denying yourself that's way better than love yourself, believe in yourself, and all those other things. What are you going to do with that when he says deny yourself? These verses are meant for you and me just to, you know, digest and, you know, what are they going to do? They're life changers. It's so contrary. It's so exact opposite of what our culture preaches to you continually. But I say, there's got to be something so powerful and joyful and glorious about deny yourself. I mean, Christianity, when I was in the three things, and it's a system and rules, there's nothing compelling about it. There's nothing noble or glorious about it. But these words, deny yourself, thank you, Jesus. I need you to ask everything of me. Paul Tripp, he says this in his book, Do You Believe? 12 Doctrines to Change Your Life. He says, when talking about this little passage, that the Holy Spirit has given you power to say no to yourself. And he applies this, a little quote about marriage. He says, a good marriage is a good marriage because people in that marriage say no. I don't mean they say no to one another. No, I mean they say no to themselves. How is it possible to say no? It's possible because of God's powerful presence within us. Holy Spirit gives you and me power to say no to ourselves and yes to God. And so to apply this to your life, Lord, every day, Lord, help me to be able to say no to myself. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up your cross. The point of the cross is that it's an instrument of death. It's an instrument of death. The electric chair, lethal injection, firing squad, hangman's noose. It's an instrument to kill, to end life. And so the point of this is your cross is your funeral. Your cross is your funeral. Say no to yourself. Say yes to Jesus. Take up your cross. Your cross is your funeral. A lot of times people misuse this saying like, oh, that relationship, that person at work, they're such a cross to bear. That situation, it's my cross to bear. Meaning like it's a really hard situation, but that's not what the Bible, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Ultimately, your cross is yourself. Your selfishness, your pride, your lusts, your desire for control, that's your cross. That's your biggest problem. Your own sinful human desires that want to control, that want to say yes to yourself, that's your biggest problem. That's what needs to be put on the cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Your cross is your funeral. Focus on your cross, not someone else's cross. Be wary of thinking to yourself right now, this is a really good message. I hope he's listening. She really needs to hear this. I hope he or she really takes to heart denying themselves, taking up their cross. They will say no to themselves and yes to me. And that they'll deny themselves and think about my desires. You are not responsible for someone else's cross. Each and every one of us. I'm only responsible for Dave Winters and for me to take my cross as best as I know how in the sincerity of my faith and just to let that work itself out in my life. You're responsible to take up your cross. We are responsible only for ourselves. It's not up to us to make someone else or to really like nudge them or to kick them right now to make sure that really, I really want that person to deny themselves and to take up their cross. Focus on our own crosses. Take up your cross. Your cross is a slow death, not a fast death. We have a cross on top of our church, and you know, churches are denoted by, you know, you see them, you know, when I was in England and biking through the countryside, every hillside, you could see you're coming up on a village because there's a cross up there. But what would be on top of a church if Jesus had come in 1875 Kansas? Or what might have been on the top of a church if it had been like 1789 France? It's interesting that God so worked in time and history of the perfect metaphorical execution device, because it's been pretty odd to put a hangman's noose on top of a church, or you know, maybe the cross wouldn't be as stylish if people were having a hangman's noose around their on their chain. But God so decreed that there would be this instrument of death in the time of Jesus, of the crucifixion, of the cross, where it was different for everybody. But it was a slow death in different circumstances. How much torture maybe they had received beforehand, or how much patience the guards had, but it worked itself out that you weren't actually killed usually, but just that your body gave out. And that Jesus actually, he wasn't murdered, that he gave up his own life. He said, this was enough. He had paid for our sins and he gave up his spirit. The cross, it's a process of our life, of taking up the cross over and over again, of I will take up the cross anew and let it do a deeper work in my life. The Christian life is not a one and done, pray the prayer, I'm good. It's a long process of retaking up my cross, letting it do a deeper work in my life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I just love it that he ends up with, follow me. Follow me. It's always about a person. The word follow me. Now, if you are following a person, where are you in relation to that person? Are you in front of them and following them? Are they on your right, on your starboard side, maybe just a little bit back? Are they your co-pilot, as long as they don't touch the steering wheel? You're following a person, it means that you are behind them, right? You're looking at them. So there's what Jesus is pointing out. That Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it means you're behind me. It means you're looking at me. Jesus says, follow me. In our culture, follow the crowd, follow your heart, follow your dreams, follow this preacher, follow this financial guru. Jesus says, follow me. It means that we put ourselves behind him. And one of the big things is, who's in control? When you say, I will follow you, it means I'm no longer in control. And we like being in control. It means you dictate. Instead of, hey, I'm going to do the right things, I'm going to believe the right things, and I'm not going to do the wrong things, and therefore, I want to make my plans and ask God just to bless them. That's not following him. And again, these verses just need to be worked out individually in each of our lives. You know, you show up tomorrow morning at your job, and you could start off the day saying, Lord, help me to follow you today. And you do your job, but you're looking. You're trying to look at Jesus. And how do you want me to do my job? How do you want me to be a boss? How do you want me to be an employee? How do you want me to be how do you want me to follow you as a coworker today? Or as a homemaker? Or wherever tomorrow takes you? It's a totally different approach to your Monday tomorrow. If you walk into your Monday tomorrow saying, Lord, help my day to go smooth. Help this to work out the way that I want it to. Help my boss or my employees to be agreeable to me. You're thinking in terms of just like, I want the world just to go make my life pain free. And I don't want any problems I don't want anything to go wrong with my Monday tomorrow. That's directly opposite to walking in tomorrow saying, Lord, I want to follow you today. It's a much different attitude when you hit those bumps in the road tomorrow. If you're saying, Lord, I want to follow you at work, and I want to look for you and get behind you, and I want to follow you in whatever you're doing tomorrow on your Monday. But know for sure that if you commit yourself, Lord, when you say, I will follow you, you're giving up control. You're allowed, it's the final piece of the trifecta of just deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, I think of these three things, there's kind of overlap, but they're all a fluid motion, of one fluid motion. Now, I could think of so many sports illustrations, dropping back to throw a football pass, coming out of a three-point stance or a golf swing. But I know many of you are just sick and tired of sports metaphors. So here you go. You're in the kitchen. Pancake on the griddle. Grilled cheese. French toast. You see it. You grab the spatula. Slide it underneath there. You flip it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. You're washing the car. Take the sponge. Throw it in the bucket. Grab the sponge, wring it out, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Vacuuming illustration, you turn it on. use your foot, step on it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Last one. Finding the remote control. You walk into your living room. You yell, "Where's the remote control?" You lift up the pillow. You see the remote control. You stop yelling, "Where's the remote control?" You pick up the remote control and you hit it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. One fluid motion. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. It's always about a person. It's always about Jesus. Say no to yourself. Say yes to Jesus. And lose your life to find your life. Verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Nothing in this life, we can't take it with us. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Verse 25 again. For whoever would save his life will lose it. It means if you walk through life like this, it's mine, I gotta keep it, I gotta hang on to it. Where's my insurance agent? I want more insurance. Where's the latest health article? I wanna keep it. You can't have it, this is mine, this is what I'm about, this is my life. All these things, my awards, my accomplishments, my money, my things, my property. If you walk around life like I gotta hang on to it, I can't let it go, you're never gonna grow. You're gonna lose your life. You're not gonna find your life. But what Jesus is saying, you're continually open hand. You're willing to give up control, deny yourself, take up your cross, and I'm not gonna try to hang on to it. I know that when this life is over, I'm not taking it with me anyway. What I do for Jesus is the only thing that's gonna remain. The spiritual principle here, and it applies to everyone, is continually losing to continually find. That if you're gonna grow in your faith and not stagnate, it's always about there's something to be lost so you can reach on and grab more of Jesus. In minor ways or in large ways, following Jesus is always, you know, I've got to let go of something in order to grab on to something. I've got to lose something. I've got to trust God and open my hands and let it fall away in order to grab on and find real life, more power, more freedom from sin in Christ. In wrapping up, again, let's just take a look at these two verses, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny, cross, follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Lose your life to find your life. I think of a car. You know, you got a car, and every so often you drive down the road and you hit a pothole, and you know, suddenly you got to keep your hand tight on the steering wheel, because if you let it loose, the alignment's off and it's going to start drifting hard right or drifting left. It's time to take it into the shop and get the alignment fixed. So when you kind of, the car is going to go straight down the road. These verses are part of the alignment of that we always come back to: deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow me. It holds everything we believe, everything we do, everything we don't do together. It's always about a person. These verses, over and over and over in my life, come back and help me keep growing, keep finding my life in Christ. So we have to agree with God that we're sinners. We agree with God that We don't like giving up control. We agree with God that we'd like life to be about other people denying themselves and fulfilling our desires. And we say, Lord, help me move toward you. And I want to encourage you today, in making it personal. At some point today, I'll give you a chance to pray here in a moment. Just, I want to encourage you, in the quietness of your heart, even just to whisper it at your seat, between you and the Lord, say, Jesus, I will deny myself for you. I will take up my cross. I will follow you. Just make that personal between you and the Lord as a personal alignment. And also, it's a chance just to be honest with God, because if we're honest, I'm honest, a lot of times I don't want to follow him. I'd rather have someone else deny themselves. I'd rather have someone else take up their cross. And it seems really hard. And that's fine. Just be honest with God today. Like, Lord, it's really tough for me to think about this passage. But we all desperately need Jesus to ask everything of us, to lose our lives that we might find our lives. I invite the worship team to come forward. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Just let these words, they're good words just to write down. Put them on a piece of paper. Let them just, they're going to look different in each of our lives. Just let them soak through your spirit. If you're here today or watching online and you've always thought that the heart of Christianity is just things to do, things not to do, checklist, believe, it's not. It's always about a person, a real person, as real as the person sitting next to you. Move toward him today. In the quietness here, just invite you just briefly, if not now, sometime today, just say, Jesus, help me to deny myself, to take up my cross, and to follow you. Say, Jesus, I want to lose my life, to find my life in you. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Just thank you that you denied yourself for us. Thank you that you took up your cross for my sin, for all of our sins. Thank you that you followed your Father. Thank you that you lost your life, that we might find life in you. So Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us, to be able to grow in the ability to deny ourselves, to carry our crosses, follow you, and to find our life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.